So we are going to hear the next bit of the story. Last week we learned about the tabernacle, and we're going back to the Israelites. They're in the desert in Exodus with Moses, and we're going to find out what happened next. Children, really pay attention, because there's some questions after this.
God called Moses to go up Mount Sinai to talk with him there and write down lots of important instructions about how the Israelites should live now that they've escaped Egypt. Moses was gone a long time, 40 whole days and nights. Whilst he was gone, the people started to get impatient. "Where's Moses?" one grumbled. "He's been ages. I'm tired of waiting," said another. So the people went to Aaron, Moses' brother, and said, "Moses led us out of Egypt, but we don't know what has happened to him. Make us new gods to lead us." Aaron told the people, "Go back to your families and ask them for all their gold earrings and bring them to me." So the people hurried off and collected together all their gold earrings and took them to Aaron. He melted them down in a big pot and then used the melted gold to make a statue of a calf. Then all the people said,
"This is our God who helped us escape out of Egypt."
It was Aaron's job to help the people remember the real God who had saved them and to teach them to worship him. But do you know what he did instead? He built a special altar for the calf to help the people worship it instead. He told the people, "Tomorrow we will have a special feast to honour our God." So the next day, the people got up early and burnt sacrifices on the calf's altar to worship it. They ate and drank and had wild parties to celebrate. Meanwhile, Moses was still up the mountain talking with God. Well, we know that God knows everything, so it's no surprise that he knew what the people were doing on the ground below and how they were worshipping a fake God. He was angry and said to Moses,
"Go down from this mountain. Your people, the people you brought out of the land of Egypt, have committed a terrible sin. They have quickly turned away from the things I commanded them to do. They have made a calf of melted gold. They have worshipped that calf and offered sacrifices to it. The people have said, 'This is our God who brought us out of Egypt.'"
God was so cross with the people that he told Moses he would destroy them all for their terrible sinfulness. Moses pleaded with God. He said, "If you kill everyone, all the people that saw our amazing rescue from Egypt might say that you don't really love us. You just brought us here to kill us. Remember your promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that you would give them many descendants. Please don't kill everyone." Well, we know that God is patient and that he loved his people, but also that they deserved punishing for their terrible sin. So God, in his great kindness, agreed not to kill all the people, and he sent Moses back down the mountain. Moses carried the Ten Commandments on the two big slabs of stone, and when he arrived in the camp and saw all the people singing and dancing around the golden calf, he was so cross that he threw the tablets on the ground and they broke. God's instructions on the tablet for how people should live broke apart, just as the people broke God's instructions. Moses took the golden calf and melted it in the fire. Then he ground up the gold into powder and tipped it into the drinking water. He made all the Israelites drink it as a punishment. Yuck! Then he spoke to Aaron to ask him how this had happened. Aaron was scared and he made excuses. He didn't want to own up to what he'd done. Moses said to all the people, "If you want to follow the real God, then come and stand with me." And all the people of Levi's family went and stood with Moses. Moses told them to go and kill those who had turned away from God. It was a sad day for the Israelites, and 3,000 people died. Moses told the people, "Today you have committed a terrible sin, but now I will go and ask God if he will forgive you and allow you to be his people again." God was kind and gracious. He said that he wouldn't abandon his people, that he would keep leading them. But he warned them that those who didn't follow him wouldn't be able to live forever with him in heaven.
Hope you were all listening. I've got a couple of questions for the children, but adults, stay with me because I've got a quiz that everybody can do. So children, we just heard that the Israelites were tired of waiting for Moses to come down the mountain. They were frustrated that they couldn't see God and they didn't know what he was like. So they decided to just make up who God is and what he was like for themselves. They called Aaron and asked him to help. So here's my first question. What did the Israelites decide that God looked like?
A golden calf.
A golden calf. Brilliant. Thank you. They decided that God was like a golden calf. Well, a calf.
Golden calf.
Brilliant. Thank you. A calf was just one of the many animals that God created. And gold was just one of the many precious metals that God created. God is so much bigger and more amazing than a golden calf. It seems a bit silly, doesn't it, that they just squished him down and made him like a golden calf. So here's our next question. Could that calf hear their prayers or speak to them or help them?
No.
Doing any of those.
Yes.
Okay, I'm hearing mainly no's, and you're right. It was useless, wasn't it? It was just a statue. It couldn't do anything to help them. It seems a bit silly that they decided for themselves what they thought God was like. Well, we've got a quiz now for everyone to join in with. I don't know if you can all see the chat function. You can use that, or we can go with thumbs up or thumbs down. So it's a true or false quiz, and I want you to do either thumbs up or type a T into the chat function, or thumbs down for false and type an F into the chat function. And our quiz is some facts about Dave. So how well do you know Dave? I'm expecting full marks for the Atala family. Okay, here are our facts. True or false? Dave has blonde hair. Okay, I'm seeing lots of falses. Good, that was an easy one, just to get you warmed up. One more easy one. His job is being a vicar. Okay, I'm seeing some falses, but mainly true. Yeah, his job is being a vicar, good. His favourite colour is pink. Some yeses and some noes. Dave, is your favourite colour pink? No, I think his favourite colour might be red.
Yes, definitely red, thank you.
He likes riding his bike and playing badminton. What do we think? Oh, we've got quite a few trues, some not sures. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think he does like riding his bike and playing badminton. Okay, they're getting a bit harder now. He once played football in a national stadium. Mm-hmm. True or false? He once played football in a national stadium. Oh, we've got some unsures. That's good. I like that. Yeah, quite a few trues. It was true. He did. You'll have to ask him about that afterwards. He once visited a country that doesn't exist. Oh, mixture. Dave?
It's true. It existed when I visited it, and I have the stamp in my passport, but it doesn't exist anymore.
Yes.
Okay, you can ask him about that over coffee later. Right, last one. He loves knitting and baking. Okay, lots of falses.
Yeah.
You'd be right. But what if I wanted Dave to love knitting and baking? How can you not love knitting and baking? If I really want Dave to love knitting and baking, does that make it true? Mm-hmm. No, of course not. I can't decide what Dave is like. Just like the Israelites couldn't decide that God was like a golden calf. We can't choose what someone else is like. We can't choose what God is like. So if we can't see God, how can we know what he's like? Well, I don't know if you remember at Christmas that in one of our readings, we heard that one of the names for Jesus was Emmanuel. Children, can anyone remember what Emmanuel means?
God with us.
Brill. God with us. So Jesus came down from heaven to earth to show us just what God is like. So we can know what God is like by looking at Jesus. Last question. You can use the chat function if you can type in. How do we find out what Jesus is like?
Bible.
Read the Bible. Brilliant. I can see the Italians have written read the Bible as well. Fab. Anyone else got any ideas?
We can go to church.
We can go to church. Fab. And we've got praying as well on the chat. Brilliant. All fantastic ways to find out about Jesus. And we're going to hear more about that later from Dave. I'm going to hand back to Carol now, I think.
Today's reading is John chapter 14, verses 8 to 11. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Barbara. Hopefully you can see this. Various points on here you might want to... You know where we're going, but other things that hopefully you don't associate with me, you're thinking about what I'm like earlier, makeup and makeovers, makeup and makeovers. But actually both of those things are things that people do with gods. People make up gods, hence the hosts of other religions, providing a range of gods and anti-gods for every palate out there. Even atheists have to make up the absence of God and work that through. And usually we associate that word idol or idolatry with that sort of thing. A sort of, you might have probably seen a little model that someone has in a special place that's their model God. But actually, did you spot that the idolatry that we were thinking about this morning, we saw in our story already, was attempting to give God a makeover? It's like the difference between commandment one and commandment two. Commandment one is do not worship other gods. Do not worship other gods. But commandment two is do not make up images of gods to worship. So commandment one is do not make up other gods. But the other is making over gods to be like something else. And that is what we're dealing with here. You might think that's quite subtle, but actually this is what we're much more likely to be involved in ourselves. It might be something that we're much more likely to do from time to time, to give God a makeover. So let's just check. I don't know if you have your passage there in front of you, but if I remind you, in verse 4, it talks about the God who brought you out of Egypt. And in verse 5, it's feast for the Lord. And in the text, it uses the capital letters, Lord, which means the Yahweh word, the special name of God that he'd given to Moses by which his people could relate to him. This is about gods. So that golden calf, it's not a new God, a new thing coming along, but it's an attempt at a makeover of the Lord God, making God a bit like something else. Now, for the Israelites, they'd been in Egypt where there's so many images, so many statues of gods. In fact, if you go to Egypt these days, there are still statues and images of gods from Moses' time and from the time of the pharaohs. And also, they've been down at the bottom while Moses has been up his mountain. Maybe they're getting fed up waiting for him. Oh, he's been gone for ages, getting all those instructions about the tabernacle, if you remember from last week. What are we to do now? They might have wanted some comfort. They might have just been impatient. Maybe this sounds a bit familiar. I wonder if you've ever thought to yourself, God's not doing the things that I want him to do now. Or God's not doing the things the way I would do them. Or you've got fed up waiting for an answer. Or maybe you want a God who just wants an hour of your time a week and doesn't bother you the rest of the time. Or a God that makes no demands on your time or your money. Or a God like that, that would suit me better. If you've ever had any of those thoughts, this is a temptation to give God a makeover. And there's a real pressure to make over God, to change his image a bit. It can be external pressures from culture around us to fit in with what others are saying, or can be the internal pressures of our desires to make God fit to what I want to do. And these can lead us to denying aspects of God, bits that we don't like, bits that we're not comfortable with. So here's a question for you just briefly this morning. Is there some aspect of God's nature or character that you don't like, that you'd quite like to try and change? Or to what extent is your understanding of God and what he's like actually shaped by the ideas of other people and other things? I want to just briefly talk about three examples this morning that I thought of. Maybe they'll ring true for you. First one is holiness. God is holy. But we might have a question about that. We might think, does God take sin really that seriously? Does God take sin that seriously? Think about the sexualization of our culture. Sex outside of marriage is common. It's promoted repeatedly. And so then the pressure to make yourself desirable and have some of the sex that everyone's doing becomes a consuming priority. If you're not doing it, you're not fulfilled. And the cultural pressure says you should be fulfilled. If you're made that way, if you feel that way, you should just do it. And it feels good to say that God does not take sin seriously. It feels good because then we can say, well, it's easy to tolerate it and forgive it in others. It's easy to tolerate it and forgive it in ourselves. We stop working out that tension of trying to live for God in a godless world. But if a way of life, if a sinful way of life is damaging people, well, it's not very loving to ignore it. And if we start to doubt that God takes sin seriously, well, we can slip into sin. We can stop trying to live holy lives, whether in that particular area or in another area. And we can start to doubt that anyone really needs saving. After all, why did Jesus have to die? Holiness of God. Well, maybe that's not a question mark for you, but you have a question about the power of God. Is God really powerful? Is God really in charge? Think about current events with COVID pandemic all over the world. There's a cultural pressure. You need to trust your judgment. So if stuff is not right, if stuff is not what your expectations are, therefore God cannot be in charge. And it can feel good. It can feel good to say, well, God's not involved in some things. Difficult things just happen. I can stop wrestling with that tension and just give it over. But if we don't think that God is powerful and in charge, it will damage others. If God is not involved, if God is powerless, then God is not relevant to their lives. And it can hurt us. If God is not powerful over the issues affecting me, the ones I care about right now, Well, we stop praying. We start to feel fear, anxiety, uncertainty about what is going on and about the future. Does God have me and these things in his hands? And maybe uncertainty about salvation itself. Maybe God is not powerful enough to keep us forever. Power of God's. Or maybe love of God's, his sacrificial love. The question might be, can God really love the unlovable? Some people surely are beyond our tolerance. The racists, the terrorists. Cultural pressure says people have value because of what they do, so some people must be beyond the pale. And it feels good, again, to leave some people beyond God's love. It means we can properly judge others, and it would be outrageous if they, if that person, if that sort of thing, can be forgiven or accepted. But, again, it stops us having to love the unlovely ourselves. And it hurts us because our creed may become, be nice and we'll all get there in the end, which is a nice creed, but it leads to guilt because can you be sure you could be nice enough? And what do you think about that other person? And we stop feeling assured, certain in God's sacrificial love, and our gospel becomes smaller because it's only for the nice and for the good. So those are just three examples: holiness of God, power of God, the love of God, where we may be tempted to give God a makeover, tweak things, but there's dangers every time. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul describes Lord as God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. See what he's saying? He's saying you cannot see God. But don't instead try and make up a God or try and make over God and try and change him and so hurt others and ourselves. We need to turn to the word of God. We thought about that earlier, didn't we? We need to turn to the Bible. There's plenty to tell us, for instance, about the holiness of God and the effect of sin, or the power of God and his purposes, which are being carried out through history, or the outrageous depth of the love of God. So these Bible study groups, they're not just a bonus extra, actually. These are great times to go deeper into God's word and see more of his character, understand more of him. Church is vital, this meeting of Christians, as we read God's word together and discern and apply his truth about his holiness, his power, his love, whatever. Hearing from each other the impact this belief has on our lives for our own good and for the good of those we know. And we need to turn to Jesus. How does Jesus help us to understand what God is like? Or did you spot in that reading that Barbara gave us from John 14? Philip said, Lord Jesus, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Jesus says, see me, see God your Father. Jesus lived the holiness of God. He showed the power of God in his miracles. Jesus was the supreme example of the love of God as he brought in the unlovable. And at the end of our passage from Exodus, God relents from destroying the Israelites. And we'll have more about how he can do that next week. But we know that the only place God can bring his perfect justice, perfect forgiveness, perfect love together is at the cross of Christ. Jesus Christ is where we see God best. Jesus, we've seen him, we've seen the Father. And so if you do want to join on the Christianity Explored course, for example, let's crack on and read Mark's gospel and see more of Jesus and more of our God. It's for our good and for the good of others. For each one of you there, for each one of us sitting around here, you know where you are tempted to distort God's. Pray that you won't. Wrestle with attention. Get in touch with me and ask questions about things that are hard. We all wrestle because God is beyond our minds and this world doesn't make complete sense to us. But we need to humbly know him for who he is. Amen.
Amen.